Welcome to CLCC Online. We pray that this message draws you towards Jesus and strengthens your walk with Him. We believe that we were meant to do life in community. If you live in the Fraser Valley area, we would love to get you connected into the family. Find everything you need at clcc.ca. Enjoy.
Hi, everyone. Thank you for welcoming us into your homes. We're beginning a brand new series this week on the book of Nehemiah, and we've entitled it, You Are Called. And we're going to see that expressed throughout the book of Nehemiah. You know, I think that as followers of Jesus, we all understand that God has called us for a particular purpose. Every one of us, whether we are fishermen or whether we're plumbers or whether we're pastors or whether we're working in construction or we're working in psychotherapy, whatever it may be, God has called each of us. We can think of so many passages in scriptures which talk about that call. For you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, called forth to declare the praises of Him who has brought you out of darkness into His glorious light. That's 1 Peter 2:9. Or we are God's workmanship or His handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which He has provided in advance for us to do. We find that passage of scripture as well that just reflects to us this importance of understanding that we are called into His purposes and into His plans. Well, it's Mother's Day today, and we're talking today about the pain of caring. And I think moms know all about the pain of caring. Every mother knows that motherhood involves pain. At the very beginning, in childbirth, there's pain. And then as the children grow, disciplining your children involves pain. Remember, our parents sometimes said to us, this hurts me more than it hurts you. Well, I used to say, then don't do it. Why bother? Pain and financial sacrifice in raising children. I remember as a kid, my dad let me drive the car. I was only 11 or 12 years of age, and we were out in some country road. It was some winter time. We were going around a corner. He told me to hug the side of the road. Well, I took a little bit too far on the side of the road and went into the ditch and hit a post and scratched the side of the car. Well, my mom was not happy with that bill when that came due. So we know that there's lots of pain in raising children, and even pain in the various transitions that our children go through. I remember sending our kids off to kindergarten and us crying. I can remember graduating from high school, our kids graduated from high school, and that brought tears. I remember when they got married, my wife cried. I performed the ceremony, so I wasn't crying, but my wife certainly was. So we know that whenever we care, we tend to, it causes pain. It causes a sense of hurt, because if you really care, it hurts. So this is the story of Nehemiah, and we find that Nehemiah is caring. His concern over Israel causes him to mourn and grieve. And here's the background story. Well, during King David's reign, Israel was a major military power. His son Solomon compromised his relationship with God, and after his death, the kingdom was divided. The 10 tribes went to the north, and there were two tribes, it was called Israel, and the two tribes to the south, which are called Judah. They lost their identity as the people of God. In 722 BC, the northern tribes were wiped out. And then 300 years later, the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar attacked Judah, the southern kingdoms, and took the people captive. And this began the Babylonian captivity. They burned the temple, they broke down the walls of the city, and they took their best young men captive to Babylon. And that's the story of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, etc. And then the Medes and the Persians overthrew the Babylonians about 70 years later. And the king of Persia allowed some of the Jews to go back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. This is the story of Ezra and the book of Ezra. He went back to rebuild the temple 70 years after the beginning of the captivity. He was one of the commanders of the returning exiles. And he's been gone from Babylon for about 13 years. And that's when our story, Nehemiah, takes place. Now, let me read you Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 1 to 11. I'm going to read the whole section just to give you a flavor of the book of Nehemiah, because Nehemiah is a bit of an unusual book in that it's really a document basically detailing what Nehemiah did, who was with him, the supplies that he purchased, the orders that the king gave him so that he could purchase those supplies. And basically, it involves these long lists of people who were the priests and various people who helped to rebuild the walls. It's really a document, a historical document that Nehemiah was writing onto paper exactly what happened during his tenure as the governor of that particular area of the land. Okay, here's the story, Nehemiah 1, 1 to 11. The words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah. In the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant those who had survived the exile, and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, "Those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire." When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Then I said, "Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him, keep his commandments. Let your ear be attentive and your eyes be open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself, my father's family, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly toward you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, 'If you are faithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if you are exiled, people are to the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man.' I was cupbearer to the king." Well, let's pray. Father, thank you for Nehemiah, for the leadership that he showed, for the care that he had for the people of Israel, for his willingness to use his place of influence to restore the walls of Jerusalem, to do your work in repairing the people of God. Thank you for his life. Thank you for these writings that he left behind for us. I pray, Lord, that we would learn how to care like Nehemiah cared and as Jesus cares for us. I pray that we would learn how to be the kind of leaders that Nehemiah demonstrated, the kind of leadership that Nehemiah demonstrated in this story. Help us, Lord, and help us to understand that as we care for people, it may hurt us and it may challenge us to stand up strong and to be all that we can be. And we thank you for the power of your spirit that enables us to be involved in the midst of difficult situations, carry the burdens of others, and to help others along the path. Help us, Lord, as we endeavor to follow you wholeheartedly. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So Nehemiah introduces himself as cupbearer for the king. Cupbearer for the king. Well, when you look back historically, this means that he tasted wine and food for poison for the king. So he was a way that the king could ensure that no one was trying to take over the throne. We also know that he probably looked after the entrance to the king's chamber. He probably had something to do with looking after the king's affairs, and he acted as an advisor to the king. Now, he didn't go back with Ezra with the other exiles 13 years earlier, probably because of his important area of influence there in the king's palace. But God had placed him there for a purpose. And I guess the question throughout this series is, where has God placed you? because God places all of us in certain areas and with certain responsibilities that we can serve him. Remember, we're called, and we're called for a purpose, that we would declare his praises, that we would do his good works among the people who he has called us to serve. So no matter who you are, no matter where you live, no matter what you have been doing, God has called you to serve him in that place. Notice as well that though Nehemiah had certain opportunities by being cupbearer of the king, he had certain constraints as well. Most scholars believe that Nehemiah was a eunuch, a castrated man. And the reason they believe that is severalfold. First of all, in Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 10, when some of his enemies had encouraged him to run into the temple to hide, his response was, "How can a man like me go into the temple to hide?" Now, it was known then, and it's true today, that eunuchs could not go into the temple. They were thought to be marred somehow, and they weren't allowed into the temple precincts. So they believe that. Also, if he had anything to do with the harem or looking after the king's affairs, as in fact the queen, then he would have been a eunuch. And generally speaking, most people who served the king in that kind of capacity in those days were eunuchs. And so you could think of him perhaps as saying, well, why should I do this? You know, I have given up a lot to have this position. So in the same way, all of us both have opportunities and constraints in our lives. And yet God has called us, and God can help us overcome those constraints, those things that we say, well, I wish I was like so-and-so, and then I could do this. Well, God can work with any of us. And we'll see that in the life of Nehemiah. Notice that four verbs indicate his response when he heard the state of Jerusalem. His brother returns from Jerusalem with a kind of a bad report that the city is in disrepair. The walls are still broken down. It says he wept, he mourned, he fasted, and prayed. And then after he did this, he writes out a very formal prayer, a prayer that really reflects some thinking, a very well thought out prayer of repentance and petition to God. Isn't it interesting that it says he wept, he mourned, he fasted, and he prayed, and then he prayed again? I think that's a good idea. I think that sometimes we pray off the cuff and we don't really understand what we're praying. Maybe we should pray a little bit more before we pray. Maybe we should think a little more carefully before we pray so that we can include in our prayers the things that were really important. And that's exactly what Nehemiah did. What a wonderful prayer. It had been about 100 years since Jerusalem was destroyed. And I think Nehemiah was a little frustrated that in 13 years that Ezra had been in Jerusalem, while he'd been repairing the temple, he hadn't repaired the walls. And the walls were really, really important for protection from hostile neighbors. Think of the Wild Wild West. Think of Mad Max. Think of the kind of territory that was far away from the capital in Babylon, and that had roving bands of looters who would take every opportunity to steal whatever they could. If you didn't have walls and you didn't have gates on the city that you could close the city off at night, then anybody living in the town would be subject to looters and bandits. And like in the Wild West, it was the biggest sword that won. And so without a wall and without doors, the people of Jerusalem who were living there, who were trying to rebuild the temple, who were trying to reinstate the practices of Judaism, were subject to bands of roving looters who would destroy what they were trying to do. So this is why it was such a disaster. This is why Nehemiah is so upset that the walls haven't been rebuilt. The people didn't have an identity. There was no symbol of their status. And walls were certainly that in those days. And the doors were simply that in those. It would be like having our home without a front door, or perhaps around our city, no name on a sign that says, "Welcome to Abbotsford," or "Welcome to Mission," or any welcoming insignia that would say, this is where we are, this is our territory, and we protect it with everything that we have. We value what we have. So there was nothing like that around Jerusalem. So it was chaos. And that's why Nehemiah is so upset. Now, so Nehemiah, first of all, he listens, he hears about a need. And keep in mind that godly leadership begins with the ears and not with the mouth. And we're talking about calling in this series, but we also reflect that calling and leadership go hand in hand. Because you are called by God to serve Him, you are also called to leadership. Each one of us is called to lead. If we are to be that handiwork of God, that the group of people who are displaying His glory, the group of people who are salt and light in the earth, then we must demonstrate leadership. And the kind of leadership that Jesus demonstrated, of course, was servant leadership. And we hear a lot about servant leadership today. Servant leadership, just easily or quickly defined, is the kind of leadership when the leader is willing to make sacrifices for those under their charge to accomplish their goals. And so servant leadership is about serving others so that they could accomplish their goals, even at your own sacrifice. Of course, that is the example of what Jesus did. And certainly we're going to see that as the example of Nehemiah in our story. So he's called by God. He sensed this calling to do something about this. And so he begins by praying. Caring people hear the needs of others. Now, that may seem too simple, but it's so true. We need to hear the needs of others. Sometimes people around us are hurting and are in great need, but we don't hear it because we're consumed with perhaps our own needs, perhaps we're consumed with our own affairs, whatever. And hearing, in fact, I think requires a special talent. I think that we need to focus a little more attention on our ability to hear others. Now, you don't have to go to school to hear, but maybe we need to. In order to hear clearly, first of all, we need to stop talking so much, because in talking, we often can't hear. And secondly, we need to concentrate in order to hear. The first step in becoming a caring person is to listen. The first step in following our calling, or following what God has called us to do, is to listen. And God gave us two ears and one mouth for a reason. William Ury, who is a well-known peace negotiator and a business consultant, said, "Instead of having peace talks, we should have peace listens." Isn't that true? You get the feeling when the people get together for peace talks, they're all just talking, but no one's listening. We should teach listening in schools. I think listening is probably as important as arithmetic in those early years, because we need to learn to listen. We need to learn to be quiet. We need to learn to read and to hear what other people are saying to us. If you are looking for qualities in a great friend and a best friend, would you want a good talker or would you want a good listener? Listening is so important in fulfilling our calling. Now, after hearing about this situation, Nehemiah mourned. As we said before, caring is always painful. When you care, it hurts. And you have to lower your defenses in order to care for people. You can't say to yourself, "I'm never going to be hurt again," and being a caring person. Because just the fact of caring for others, you will feel some of the pain that they're experiencing. Romans 12, verse 13 to 15 says, "Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn." We like the rejoice with those who rejoice part, but we don't like so much mourning with those who mourn. But if you are truly hospitable, if you are truly caring for people, then not only will you enjoy the good successes in your life, you'll also grieve personally the tough times they go through. I remember as a young pastor suffering from compassion fatigue. I found that in dealing with people who died in the church, or people who were going through marriage challenges, or people who were going through challenges with rebellious children, I kind of took on that burden and cared for them and mourned. And it got to a point where I just was so full of hurting for the people around me. I had to learn to cope with that. I had to learn to continue on while caring for them and yet not allow that to affect every part of my life. We call that compassion fatigue, because when you care for people, you will hurt. And at a certain point, as you are a caring person, if you're involved in an occupation or in a service which does a lot of caring, you have to learn to take those burdens on those cares to the Lord and not carry them personally yourselves. Well, in order to lighten someone's load, you must bear some of the load. Where is the load going to go when you endeavor to lighten someone's load? Well, you have to carry part of it. Grace always costs something. The person who offers grace pays the price of grace. And grace isn't cheap. So after Nehemiah hears the story, he fasts and he prays. Now, what I like about the story is that he didn't sit down right away and start to plan. He doesn't sit down with a pen and paper and sketch out, well, if I went to Jerusalem, these are the things I would need to take. He's going to do that later, but his first response is to pray. He doesn't get that excited. He doesn't run about telling other people what he's going to do. He prayed. And in his prayer, he praised the Lord for who he was. He confessed his sins and the sins of the people, and he remembered the word of the Lord and biblical history. And this is so important. He petitioned God according to God's promises. He says to God, you remember, God, how you promised that if we were exiled, if we were thrown out of the country because of our disobedience, if we repented, you would bring us back. That's exactly what Nehemiah was asking God to do. We often quote that scripture that in 1 John chapter 5 verse 14. Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked for. We say, well, there you go. Whatever we pray for, God will give us. Well, it doesn't say that. It says when we pray according to his will, when we understand God's character, when we understand God's desires, and when we pray those desires, his will, we are guaranteed that he will answer our prayers. And that's exactly what God did. That's exactly what Nehemiah did. We need to spend more time praying the will of God, thinking through the will of God, thinking through biblical history. How has God acted in the past? What are the promises of God that we can rely upon today as we pray? And that is a very, very important part of praying and knowing that God hears and answers. But it all starts out with Nehemiah caring. He cared about Jerusalem. He cared about his people, even while in service as a cupbearer to the king. He heard about a need. He felt the need. He talked to God about the need. And you know what? We can do that. God is calling you to do that. The story of Nehemiah is about a man who is very successful in doing something which is very difficult for God. And Nehemiah serves in the Old Testament as a type of Christ. Jesus becomes the better Nehemiah. Jesus also cares. Jesus also comes to revitalize the people of God. And what Jesus does by coming to earth and by dying on the cross eternally changes the world. Well, what Nehemiah doesn't have eternal consequences. He rebuilds the wall and he reestablishes the religious responsibilities of the people of Israel, but it doesn't last very long. The people again will fall away. And we see that by the time of Christ, 400 years later, that they had fallen into disarray and had forgotten to follow the Lord as he desired. So often what we do is temporary, but what Jesus does never fails. We need Jesus. And you know what? When Jesus is working in our lives and when we're following what Jesus is asking us to do, when we're following his calling in our lives, we are making permanent changes to the world around us and to the people around us. And I think that's the wonderful thing about what Jesus has done for us, is that he has involved us in a responsibility, in a calling, in a career, in tasks around us that aren't just temporary, that aren't just for the moment, but that have eternal consequences. And so we thank him for that and we praise him for that. So let's pray. So Father, we thank you for your goodness in the life of Nehemiah, how you called him, how you brought him to this place where you prompted him to pray and fast, and he becomes a great leader and accomplishes some really wonderful things for you and for your people. Thank you that you've called all of us. You've equipped all of us wherever we may be serving you. And we could be serving you as in working in construction. We could be serving you and working more formally in some kind of pastoral or servant kind of ministry. No matter where it is, Lord, you have equipped us. You have called us. You have enabled us. Help us to remember to care. Help us to remember to pray effectively. Help us to remember that we need to bear the burdens of others, and we need to take on responsibilities that maybe at times seem overwhelming, but you're there with us, and we thank you that we can pray your will, and that your will be done in our lives and the lives of our friends. So help us, Lord, to understand that we're called. Help us understand that we need to care and listen carefully to the needs around us, and then to respond appropriately. Pray your will. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for joining us. If you're looking to get connected, we are one church in multiple locations. Our Aldergrove campus meets at Parkside Elementary School Sundays at 10:30 a.m. Our Abbotsford campus has two services each Sunday, 9 a.m. and 10:45 a.m. We would love to see you at one of our in-person gatherings. If you would like to financially support us, you can always give at clcc.ca/give. See you next time.